can turn to Psalm 36. It's a Psalm of David. We're going to be there this morning. Now this afternoon, I have an exhortation for you concerning the moral law with regard to the thou shalt aspect of the law. In our second session today, the topic will be the history and the personalities of the Pentecostal Charismatic Movement. Now, that's the most relevant subject these days, considering that charismaticism is a bridge between Romanism and Protestantism, and considering many other things as well, including that even among Reformed Christians, there are many popular charismatic teachers, at least among new Calvinists. I'm talking about men such as C.J. Mahaney and John Piper and Sam Storms. Now this morning then, we turn to Psalm 36. It is a Psalm of David, as I said. Let's just read the entire Psalm. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. The text I'd like to give the most attention to this morning is this very wonderful, encouraging, and glorious declaration in verse 9. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. But before we get there, I want to share just a few things concerning the preceding verses. In verses 1 through 4, David considers the wicked who have no fear of God, the wicked who spurn the grace of God in Christ and the wisdom of God, who rather than abhorring evil, embrace evil, and constantly seek to engage in yet more iniquity. Such wicked men and women do hate Christ, they hate the Word of God, they hate the people of God. And certainly we, the sheep of his pasture, as we consider what David writes in these first verses concerning evil men, must say, but for the tender grace and electing love and free grace of God in Christ Jesus, there go I. And further, when we consider the hatred and the rage of the devil against the Lord's little flock and the murderous animosity of evil men towards us, we have so much to be thankful for. So much to be thankful for, and we rejoice in the mercy of the Lord. David goes on in verses 5 through 8 to speak of our eternal, unchanging Lord, beginning with the mercy of the Lord, who is so long-suffering with the fallen race of man. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. The tender mercy of the Lord for his elect is pure, perfect, everlasting, and it is of the free grace of our Lord who reigns over the whole creation from heaven, though he is omnipresent. Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And then next, David rejoices in this, thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. The faithfulness of our covenant-keeping God is unaffected by the wickedness of evil men and the wretched roilings and constant confusions and selfish treachery of this fallen world. Every word of God is pure and unchangeable. Every promise of God is yea and in Christ, amen. And if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. And Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. And next, David says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. The righteousness of the Lord is eternal, it is perfect, it is pure, it is immutable righteousness. His righteousness is unchanging, it's immovable like the great mountains. And he is perfectly, infinitely just and equitable in all his dealings, unlike man. This is to our comfort and joy, but it will be to the terror and eternal torment of the unsaved. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. Psalm 33, verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. And then next we have this cause for our rejoicing. Thy judgments are a great deep. Our God's wisdom in all his works and ways and doings, and certainly in his redemption design, is eternal, pure, perfect, infinite, and glorious. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Romans 11, verse 33. And then David writes this, O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. All life that exists is given, provided for, and according to his good pleasure, preserved by the Lord. And going on, verse 7 says, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. Of thy wings, there is a figure given here, a picture painted of a hen sheltering her chicks under her wings from danger. We have seen this, many of us, in fact. Now, the particular children of men spoken of here are those justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Those who are spiritual men and women with new hearts, whose eyes are open to the excellent loving kindness of the Lord, in whom they have entrusted their souls, ought just as confidently to entrust the Lord with our all. Our physical lives, our families, our safety, our temporal needs, our deliverance from the wicked. We ought to entrust all to our Lord. We ought to pray constantly. We ought to act righteously and responsibly and not be anxious. We ought to entrust all to our Lord. He is our rock. He is our high tower. He is our shield and our bulwark. Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. They shall be abundantly satisfied, verse 8, with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. Here David speaks of all of the spiritual blessings and bounty and nourishment which belong to every child of God, although we may deprive ourselves to some extent, maybe to a great extent, by a failure to rest in the Lord and avail ourselves of this bounty of spiritual food and drink, the fatness of his house and the river of his pleasures. The fatness of his house, there is no end to the fatness or abundance of the spiritual blessings and bounty of the Lord which he provides for those who are of the household of faith. Psalm 92, verse 13 through 15. It says this, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him." That is the well-nourished Christian, so to speak. "And thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Now this amplifies what was just said, really. The grace of God flows like a river to his people. In fact, it is the river of thy, that is the Lord's, pleasures, or heavenly spiritual blessings which delight and refresh the souls of those who are in Christ. Delight, refresh, and revive the souls of those who are in Christ. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Psalm 46, verse 4. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." Now, if we're not abundantly satisfied with the bounty of the Lord, and if we don't find pleasure in that river of spiritual blessings which flows from his throne through Christ, it's not his fault. It is our fault. God is not toying with our emotions here or leading us on. These are the things that he declares, these truths, for our benefit and blessing and well-being and for his glory. Certainly in this life, Christians are also beset by difficulties and challenges and vexations and regular sorrows, as well as in some cases privations and persecutions. But yet there is still this promise of spiritual blessings and a never-ending abundance. It's a promise which will be realized to perfection in heaven. But may the Lord help us to realize this promise more and more and set about to experience it increasingly in this life. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." The fatness of his house and the river of pleasure. Deuteronomy 28, verses 47 through 48 provides a sobering note to the subject we're on here. "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee," speaking to the nation of Israel. But does it not yet also speak to our heart, that we are to serve the Lord with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things that he has given us? Now finally, coming to our text, it begins with "for," referring back, of course, also to what has just been said, but going forward to say yet more. "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." Life and light. Now God is the creator and source, sustainer of all life, including plant and angel, animal and human. This text speaks of man and spiritual life. "In thy light shall we see light." This light is spiritual, heavenly light. Now everywhere the word of God joins light and life as opposed to death and darkness. Speaking of Christ, we have this in John 1, verse 4. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." 2 Timothy verse 1 and 10 speaks of the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, everywhere you see opposed to each other, on the one hand you see light and life, on the other hand you see death and you see darkness. John 12, verse 46, Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, speaks of this knowledge then, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, speaking of Christians, and the Lord's mercy, who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So light and life on the one hand, darkness and death on the other hand. We see heaven, we see the glorious light of heaven and the eternal life in heaven. On the other side, we see hell, place of outer darkness and eternal death. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Natural man is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, sitting in darkness in the shadow of death, with a dark heart, which is ignorant of spiritual truth, beginning with the saving truth of the gospel. He may have heard the gospel, but the light of the gospel has not been effectually shined in his heart by the Holy Ghost. So there he is, spiritually dead, condemned to eternal death, sitting in spiritual darkness in the shadow of death. There he is, and ahead of him lies many a dark night of the soul in this world, and then eternal death in the outer darkness of hell. His condemned soul rejoined to his sin-ravaged body, which has been raised up. And there he is, weeping and gnashing his teeth in hopelessness, his body seared by the flames of hell, his soul seared by the torments of conscience and the knowledge that he has despised the grace of God in Christ and will forever suffer the wrath of God. And this was once the Christian's condition, and it was our future, until God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For with thee is the fountain of life, and in thy light shall we see light. The life spoken of here is the spiritual life Christians have by and in Christ. Christ Jesus, who is our life. God is the exclusive source of this spiritual eternal life. And this is the record, 1 John 5, verse 11, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. For with thee is the fountain of life. And James 1, verse 18 says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. The word of truth. There's life, begat, quickening to life. And there's the light, the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so condemned dead sinners are quickened to life by the Spirit, who works true repentance and saving faith and spiritual life in them, who by the gospel calls dead sinners to life, making them new creatures with new hearts, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, born again by the power of God, by grace, through faith, born of God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Romans 10, the verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart. It's not just an opinion that saves. It's not an intellectual assent. There is a belief in the heart. True faith is in the heart. And so with the heart, we're told, by the grace of God alone and by the effectual enabling power of the Spirit alone, sinners believe on Christ, who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life. For with thee is the fountain of life. And he says in Revelation 21, verse 6, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. This is all the sinner can do is thirst. This is what's required of him, to thirst and to seek the Lord that he might be saved. John 5, verse 24, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I wonder how these words will echo someday. These words preached from so many thousands of pulpits over the years, over the decades, over the millenniums, how they will echo in the mind and the heart of condemned sinners in hell. Just a drumbeat of conviction, and how it will torment their consciences. How they will rue the day and day after day that they just turned away and turned away and didn't seek after this life, didn't seek to drink from this fountain of the water of life freely. For with thee is the fountain of life. This speaks of the spiritual life, though, that Christians have now and live. This is the life that's offered in Christ. It is the life full and free and abundant to all who will humble themselves, own themselves to be dark-hearted, dead, condemned sinners, and diligently seek the Lord for faith and for this life, for this life, for this work, for this new birth. Not simply change their opinion, but have this worked in them. Not simply join a church, or subscribe to a certain set of doctrines, but become new creatures, have this worked in them, and have the marks of regeneration, the witness of the Spirit. For with thee is the fountain of life. Fountain of life. The metaphor is a gushing, flowing, unfailing spring of pure, sparkling, refreshing, reviving water. The life that Christ has purchased for us. It is a quickening, sustaining, strengthening, preserving, refreshing, reviving spiritual life. And life which is abundant and everlasting and eternal in glory with the whole ransomed church of God, Christ Jesus, and the heavenly host of angels. And even with a new body, the body will be given a new life. It will be glorified, raised up and glorified. Now, those who have not got that life have only an opinion, only a label, only an intellectual assent. No, this is the life. This is the life, a fountain of life. And in thy light, the light the Lord gives us by his word effectually applied to our hearts day by day, and by the understanding and experimental knowledge which he shines into our hearts, in thy light, that light, shall we see light. That is, live in the light of the Lord's countenance and from him receive spiritual, heavenly knowledge and understanding and discernment and wisdom and a brightening view of the glories and bliss of heaven. In thy light shall we see light. By the word and by the Spirit working effectually in our hearts, we shall have a growing spiritual, experimental, personal knowledge of the Lord, and day by day comprehend more and more so his loving, guiding, correcting, protecting, providing, restraining, reviving presence. This is the promise we have before us today. The things that we're seeing in the Word, these promises, what are they worth to you? What are they worth to me? They're worth everything. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We're to cast all our care upon him. Why? Because he careth for us. And the Psalm 100 in the verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And secondly, as I make several more points, several more applications of this, in thy light shall we see light. By the light of his word, understood and effectually applied to our hearts by the Spirit, we shall have a growing knowledge, a discernment, an understanding of spiritual truths and heavenly things. This will increase our joy and peace and strength, in a word, our sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, the verse 17. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Proverbs 4, the verse 18. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And then thirdly, in thy light shall we see light, so that we might discern the Lord's will in all things temporal and spiritual during our pilgrimage here through this dark and dying world. And this will make for our spiritual safety and joy our faithfulness and our fruitfulness. Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, the apostle says, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, his light, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. In thy light we shall see light, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then fourthly, in thy light we shall see light. In this dark and dying world, and even in the darkest of times, the Lord is willing to give us an increasing view of heaven. From his word, shown effectually in our hearts of faith. That is, in his light, we're able to see, and more so, the eternal light and glory and bliss of heaven. Christians need this more than they realize, although one day they will realize it, that this will make for their peace and joy and faithful witness in life, in sorrow, in sickness, in death. To have a clear view of heaven, and more so. Abraham had that view, not as good a view as you and I can have. We've been given so much more than even Abraham, more blessings than Abraham even. But look how he lived in this world as a pilgrim and a stranger and a sojourner. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And think of Paul. He said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better. That's a good strait to be in. May God put me in that strait, and you too. That is light. That is glorious light. In thy light shall we see light. We will one day see the Lord, the Son of righteousness, and the light of his glory, in the glorious, beautiful, everlasting day of heaven. And then we'll understand things we cannot understand now. We'll have light on those things, full light. And we'll know things we can't know now. And we'll praise the Lord forever. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity, because we will not need faith. We will walk by sight. Our hopes will all be realized, but charity, love, will only increase in our hearts. Love for the Lord, love for each other. In thy light we shall see light. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Isaiah 33. verse 1. Heaven, eternity, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light. Though we live in this dark, dying world, light and life is our portion here and forever. Grace and glory, light and life. Yet there is so much darkness and death which has come into the church, and it is grievous. Is it not grievous? The fallen world is a place of darkness and death. The fashions and music and habits and attitudes, many of the diversions, the dress, the language, the manners, the ways, and the wisdom of the world are all darkness and they reek of death, although they do appeal to that body of death, the sin nature. Yet such darkness and death is increasingly finding a welcome place in the church, even being ushered in by certain ministers who are looked upon as steadfast in the faith and solid in doctrine. But such is the deception of the devil and the ignorance, in many cases willful ignorance, of many evangelicals who have been deceived into drinking from broken cisterns, who apparently believe that salt and fresh water can flow from the same fountain. As James declares, "My brethren, these things ought not so to be." The church ought to be full of light and life. Christians ought to be the savor of life unto life to each other. And the light in our hearts ought to shine forth in our worship and our fellowship with one another and in our lives. And each local church ought to be a city set on a hill, a light to the world, showing forth the word of life in a dark, dying world. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. This then is our portion from the Lord forever. Truly the lines have fallen for us in pleasant places, and surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It is our inestimable eternal blessing to be in Christ, the fountain of life, and to walk in the light of the Son of Righteousness. If any is convicted of his shortcomings and weaknesses by the word preached today, then he should know that the one preaching it knows his own shortcomings, weaknesses, and need. And so the thing that matters is, what will you and I do with this truth? How fully will we seek to apprehend this great promise? I say to more and more receive this great blessing. For with thee is the fountain of life, in thy light we shall see light. Let us seek to follow on then, to know the Lord. To know the Lord of life, the fountain of life. Perfect, pure light and life. Hosea 6, verse 3, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His coming forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth." Amen. Let it be so.